Welcome to the Barkham Midweek Podcast for the 16th of December. This week we're in Luke's Gospel, looking at a passage which speaks of joy and peace, and a tearful Jesus warning of fearful judgment. Let's pray as we begin. Jesus said, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Father, may your Holy Spirit give us such wisdom as we listen to these words of Jesus today, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Reading then from Luke 19, verses 37 to 44. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Last week we thought a bit about God being a jealous God. This week we see another emotion experienced by God, that of sadness or emotional pain. There are some verses in Scripture which I find to be real tearjerkers. One is Genesis 6:6. "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Another is verse 41 from our reading today. Not God the Father this time, but God the Son. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." When God is so distressed about something, we know that it really matters. What makes God so sad? The uncomfortable answer is that it's us. It's human sin, human rebellion, human rejection of God's unbelievable kindness towards his creatures. But this passage starts off in the brightness of a major key. Jesus is with a large crowd of his supporters riding into Jerusalem on a colt. At the risk of trivialising this event, it's like the home crowd pressing toward the football stadium for the big match, singing lustily of the victory they are sure will be theirs in a few hours. Consciously or not, this crowd are both witnessing and partaking in the fulfilment of Zechariah's prophecy, the prophecy of Zion's king being welcomed into the city amidst great rejoicing. They have seen for themselves, or at least heard of, the miraculous signs that Jesus has performed, and today they want to proclaim Jesus as their king. Isn't he the one the nation has been waiting for centuries? But support for Jesus is not universal. There are some party poopers on the scene in the shape of the Pharisees. Along with the scribes, they are the ones in charge. They are the ones who shall be identifying the long-awaited Messiah, if and when he comes. And they have already decided that it isn't Jesus. This unseemly show around Jesus needs to be stopped. The trouble is, with Jesus enjoying such popularity at the moment, if they try to step in, they risk the crowd turning against them. So they make this feeble appeal to Jesus to bring a premature end to the celebrations. But Jesus gives them short shrift. Jesus won't suppress the crowd's joy in him. Yet, in the very next verse, as the city of Jerusalem comes into view, he himself changes the tone, and we find that the mood music has suddenly changed to a minor key. Jesus is in tears. But he doesn't cry for himself. Less than a week later, as he takes the final leg of the journey to his death, women are weeping and wailing for him. But he tells them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus' tears, his deep sorrow, are for the people of this great city. Why? Verse 42. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The people want peace. They love the aura of being near this miracle worker who seems to offer them such freedom and joy. But will they still follow when, rather than ascending to his throne, he takes on the role of a servant and his path is through the shame and ignominy of crucifixion? Jesus just won't fit their preconceptions about their Messiah, neither for the common people, nor for the leaders who'd steep themselves in the scriptures which, on page after page, spoke of the coming of such a rescuer. In verse 43 and 44, Jesus foretells what was going to happen to this great city some 40 years later when the Romans besieged it, overran it, and left the Temple Mount flattened without one stone on another. The temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, the means of being put right with God, were lost forever. Or were they? No, no, and no. For by then, through Jesus' death on the cross, there was a new temple, the Church of Christ, in which every believer was a priest. Jesus' death was the one final, perfect and sufficient sacrifice for sin that made the temple, the priesthood, and the former sacrificial system obsolete. The only proper sacrifices left to offer were sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. But on this Palm Sunday, Jerusalem did not truly recognise who was riding into town. The destruction that came years later was, verse 44, because you did not recognise the time of God's coming to you. They'd seen God riding on a colt, God in human flesh and blood, God come to deal with their sin and rebellious hearts. Some had shouted on that day, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The tragedy is that even after Jesus' glorious resurrection and the establishment of the church, the new temple, Jerusalem as a whole continued to reject Jesus. In fact, Jerusalem became the centre of persecution following the martyrdom of Stephen, and Acts 8:1 tells us that all except the apostles were scattered. No wonder Jesus wept for this city. We're in the middle of Advent, this season when we are anticipating celebrating Jesus' first coming, but particularly looking forward to his second coming. The question for us is, have we recognised the time of God's coming to us? For God's Son didn't just come to Jerusalem. He came into the world that was made through him, to give light to every person in his world. Have we recognised who Jesus truly is and welcomed him as such? Jesus, the Saviour of the world, but also the Judge of all the world. Are we ready for his second coming? Then he won't come riding on a colt, but riding the clouds. This is how Jesus himself describes it in Matthew 24. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. If you don't want Jesus to be weeping now over your rejection of him, if you don't want to be among the mourners on the day when Jesus returns in great glory, if instead you want to be saying on that day, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest," then embrace him today. Welcome him. Stick with him. Put all your hope in him. Praise him and thank him. And let's pray that many more will embrace him this Christmas time as they hear of who it is that came to be born in human flesh 2,000 years ago and what he came to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus came, even though it caused you pain and him pain, to be so despised and rejected by us when it was for our sake that he did come. Thank you for healing our spiritual blindness and enabling us to see that Jesus truly is the Messiah, our King, our Saviour, and our Judge. By your Spirit, please help us to receive him and welcome him as the Lord of our lives. We do pray that through our Christmas services and our informal contacts with family, friends, neighbours and colleagues, you will be at work opening more spiritually blind eyes to see Jesus, to see the real Jesus, to see the wonder of the Incarnation. Yes, but to see past a newborn baby in an animal's feeding trough, to see the one who came down but was then raised on high to your right hand, and who one day will come with clouds descending to gather to himself those who belong to him. We pray that many will welcome him into their lives, not just for Christmas, but forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad you've been able to listen in today. We're having a break now from midweek podcasts until the new year. But may the Lord Jesus bring you much joy this Christmas.